call me from Ohio, Northeastern Ohio area. I first met Eddie, actually I didn't meet him, but I saw Eddie, I was introduced, Eddie, he probably doesn't remember it, back in 1997 at a Drivers of Play conference in Oklahoma, Dallas, Texas, put on by First Fruits of Zion. That was my first meeting with Boaz and Andrew Michael also. So Eddie was at that, he probably doesn't remember he was there, he's been at so many conferences. And then the next time I was able to actually meet Eddie was at the Netzarim 99 conference in Hearst, Texas. In fact, Eddie and I, along with my wife and Scott and Jane Diffenberger, were able to go out to eat that afternoon and had a nice discussion. So I've followed Eddie's ministry for quite some time. And then in year 2000, my wife and I went to our very first Messianic Israel Alliance conference down in Orlando, and Eddie was one of the speakers there, and he gave a talk called Joseph Reveals Himself to His Brothers. And in that talk, just a whole bunch of questions were answered for me, just in one hour talk. So Eddie has a tremendous grasp on Israel, Israel's place in prophecy, and those types of matters. If any of you have been on his website, it's www.hebraicheritage.com. You've been able to see a lot of his writings and take advantage of those. So for today, I'm really pleased to present to you Mr. Eddie Chumney. Well, shalom everybody. I'd like to begin by saying that it is a privilege, joy, and honor that the God of Israel has given me to be able to be here with you for this Sukkot. And I'm going to be sharing with you a message today entitled Yeshua in the Torah. And I believe this is a very important and significant message for all of us in this Hebraic roots, as we often call it, movement. And that many who are in traditional Christianity, understanding who Yeshua is and connecting him in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is what really causes the scriptures to come alive, what causes the scriptures to make sense, and ultimately helps to open up the eyes of people to understand and realize that the way in which we are to express our faith in Him is to follow His Torah, keep His Sabbath, and His festivals. So the first thing we need to realize is that in Psalm, in chapter 40, in verse 7, it says the following, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." Now this verse is quoted in Hebrews, in chapter 10, and verse 7, speaking of Yeshua, that in the volume of the book it is written of him. Well, the New Testament wasn't canonized when the book of Hebrews was written, so the fact that the book of Hebrews refers to Psalm chapter 40, verse 7, speaking of Yeshua, we would understand then that the totality of the Hebrew scriptures then speaks of him. In Luke, in chapter 24, in verse 44, Yeshua said these words, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the Torah of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So Yeshua said that the Hebrew Scriptures is written, or it speaks of Him. And then in John, in chapter 5, in verses 46 and 47, Yeshua says, and He's having a dialogue with Jews who state that, "We believe and follow the Torah, but as far as who you are, we're not quite sure." And so His response was, "For had you believed Moses, or you believed what the Torah says, you would believe Me, for He wrote of Me." So Yeshua Himself says that the Torah is written about Him. And then in verse 37 He says, "If you believe not His writings, how shall you believe My words?" Now one way of understanding that verse is that in order to understand Yeshua's teaching, His life, His ministry, you need to first understand the Torah and who He has revealed as in the Torah. And this message is meant to help traditional Christians to not only understand Yeshua in a greater measure and a greater fullness, but to help traditional Christians to embrace the Hebraic roots of their faith. And so in looking at Yeshua in the Torah, the first thing we need to realize is it is explicitly stated in the New Testament in John chapter 1 verse 3 and in Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 and 16 that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. We're going to be reading those verses here in a moment. But the way this needs to be correctly understood is that it was God the Father who willed that the creation of the heavens and the earth be made. But it was not God the Father who did it. It was Yeshua who spoke the world into existence. And the Holy Spirit took the spoken words of Yeshua, and the result became a physical world which you and I can see, because when Yeshua spoke, His words are spirits. But it was the Spirit of God who took the spiritual words, and the result was a physical world. So, in seeing Yeshua in the Torah, we need to realize that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Then in Colossians, in chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16, it states the following. "Here is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So Yeshua created the heavens and the earth, and we can see how it was by Him speaking it into existence. Psalm in chapter 33 and verse 6 it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." Verse 9, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The next thing we need to understand and see is that it was Yeshua who made covenant with Abraham. Paul tells us this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, and also verse 29. Now, what Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 is Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 17 verse 7, which says, "And I will establish My covenant between me and thee and your seed after you in your generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you." So now let's look at Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He says not seeds, as of many, or plural, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Messiah. Then he says in verse 29, "If you are Messiahs, then are you Abraham's seed, and an heir according to the promise." Well, that is something to be excited about. What if you are not physically descended from Abraham? How are you an heir of what was promised to Abraham if you are not physically descended from Abraham in Messiah? Well, when you accept Yeshua as your personal Lord and Savior, you enter into a marriage relationship with Him. You enter into covenant relationship with Him. You become a part and a partaker of the new, actually renewed covenant. And by accepting Yeshua as your personal Lord and Savior, you're in covenant relationship with Him, but Yeshua is in covenant relationship with Abraham. So when you're in covenant relationship with Yeshua, the covenant that He made with others, then you are a part of. And so the only way that in Messiah that you can be Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise is if you're in covenant relationship with Yeshua, He's in covenant relationship with Abraham, therefore the promise that He made to Abraham in Messiah, we are heirs of. And one of the main promises that was made to Abraham that we are heirs of in Messiah that traditional Christianity neglects to put in their mindset, in their perspective, is that Abraham was promised a land. He was promised what we might call the land of Israel. Therefore, believers in Yeshua as the Messiah are heirs of the land of Israel. Well, how might this be so in Yeshua? Well, in Ezekiel, in chapter 37, in verses 21 through 23, it says, "So shall you divide the land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourns, there shall you give him his inheritance, says the Lord God." Now, I'm convinced that there are those of us among us that you are physical descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel. But there's also probably some of you who are among us who are not physically descendants of the northern tribes of Israel. But in Messiah, you are an heir of the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thus to the 12 tribes of Israel. And here it says that even if you're not physically descended from one of the tribes of Israel, that you're sojourning with them, you're getting an inheritance with them, and you will sojourn with the tribe you'll get the inheritance with the tribe that you are sojourning with. And once again, this is only possible through Yeshua. According to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you are Messiah, then are you Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. And so, given that Yeshua is the one that made covenant with Abraham, we're next going to be looking at how the one who's making covenant with Abraham is described. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. Now, I'm pretty confident that every one of you know the answer to the question, but I need you to let me know that you do. And so, the question I have for you is this. Who is the one that saves? What's the name of the one that saves, or saves us, or saves you? It's Yeshua. Can we all agree that Yeshua saves? All right, because that's a very important point, because in James, in chapter 4 and verse 12, it states the following. There is one lawgiver who is able to save, is what the first part of the verse says. The one that's able to save is also the lawgiver. And this verse, of course, has been in our New Testament, but it's a verse that in going to church and reading through the New Testament, we have overlooked. But it states that Yeshua is the lawgiver. Now, if you believe that the one that saves is Yeshua, then you can connect that he is the lawgiver here in James chapter 4, verse 12. But I want to show you another reference that you have to pay more careful attention to what you're reading to get it and to understand it. And that is in Hebrews in chapter 12, and beginning in verse 24 through verse 26. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says, into Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. To Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. So, the subject of the verse is Yeshua. He's the subject of the verse. Now we read the next verse. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Who is him that speaks? In the previous verse, the subject is Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. So then he that speaks is Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. What's it referring to? Whose voice then shook the earth? It's referring to what happened at Mount Sinai. That when the one who was speaking, the Moses, spoke to the nation of Israel there, his voice shook the whole earth. But whose voice is the one that shook the whole earth? Going back to verse 24, Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant, whose voice then shook the whole earth. That is the context there of Hebrews in chapter 12. Well, because this is such a vital and important point that Yeshua is the lawgiver and Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Now remember, just like in creation, the Torah was willed to be given by God the Father. But Yeshua is the one that actually gives it during the will of his Father. Now let's look at John in chapter 14 and verse 15, where Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, when Yeshua said these words, he was making a reference to the very first place in the Bible where we find the phrase, love me and keep my commandments. And this is one of the ways that a rabbi would teach. He would teach by reference, that his audience knew the scripture. So all he had to do was refer to a part of the scripture, a verse of the scripture, and his audience would automatically know what he's talking about and know everything that surrounds that scripture, what was taught about that scripture. So making the link, and the link is referred to as remez, making a link then to the very first place in the Bible where we see the phrase "love me and keep my commandments," it's found in the chapter on the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus in chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20 verse 6 it says, "Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Well, who's the one that said, "Showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments"? In Exodus chapter 20 verse 2, the one who spoke those words is the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So when Yeshua said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," he is stating that he's the lawgiver, and then by remez, and including those things that surround the verse that he was referring to, he's also stating that he's the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, if we go to Genesis in chapter 15, and we look at how the one is described, he's making covenant with Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, that it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. The one who's making covenant with Abraham is described as a smoking furnace as well as a burning lamp. Now, given that from James chapter 4, verse 12, it says there's one lawgiver that is able to save, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 29, that to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and the seed is Messiah. Now let's see how Mount Sinai is described when the one who is there that is going to be given the Torah and the Ten Commandments to Moses, how his presence is described. In Exodus in chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace." And making covenant with Abraham, the one that's making covenant with Abraham is described as a smoking furnace. Mount Sinai is described as a smoking furnace. The one that made covenant with Abraham is the one that is giving the Torah at Mount Sinai, and the one that's the lawgiver is the one that saves. James in chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, because this is such a very important and critical point that Yeshua is the lawgiver, we want to develop that thought even further. So we've looked at a more direct scripture that states it, James chapter 4 verse 12. We looked at Hebrews chapter 12 verses 24 through 26 to see it as well, seeing it in the context of those verses. We did it by remez, John chapter 14 verse 15 to Exodus chapter 20 verse 6. And now we're going to use scripture cross-referencing scripture to establish the same. And the first scripture we're going to look at is Psalm in chapter 16 and verse 10, which states the following: "For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." So since everyone got right the first question that I asked, now let's see how you do if we ask you a second one. This verse right here that we just read: "You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. who is that verse speaking about, and what is it speaking about? Can you tell me? Speak about Yeshua and what of it? His death and resurrection. I agree. And that verse is quoted in Acts in chapter 2 and verse 27. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And regarding that verse, verse 31 and verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, he, referring to David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Messiah, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Yeshua has God raised up, wherein we are all witnesses. Now, you told me that Psalm 16 verse 10, that was speaking about Yeshua. I agreed with you. And then we saw in Acts chapter 2 here, quoting that verse in reference to Yeshua. So, given that we agree that that verse speaks about Yeshua, do you realize the word Yeshua doesn't appear in the verse? It says, the Holy One, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. So it says the Holy One. So what you're telling me is Yeshua is the Holy One, or Yeshua is the Holy One of Israel. That's what we're saying, because the verse doesn't say Yeshua. So the Holy One of Israel then would be a term or a title for Yeshua. Can we agree with that? So Psalm in chapter 89 and verse 18, it says, for the Lord is our defense, the Holy One of Israel is our King. Now you told me in Psalm 16 verse 10 that the Holy One is Yeshua. I agree. Well, this says that the Holy One of Israel is also our King. So if Yeshua is the Holy One of Israel, is Yeshua also our King? Yes, because in John in chapter 1 in verse 49, it states the following. Nathanael answered and said unto Yeshua, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then, in Zechariah, in chapter 14, in verse 4, and his feet will stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. Well, whose feet is going to stand upon the Mount of Olives? Yeshua. And regarding the one whose feet is going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, it says in verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 16, it will come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So they're going to Jerusalem in Messianic times to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but who are they there going to worship? It says they're going to worship the King. Well, it's the King that will be one, and his feet will stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. So, Yeshua is not only the Holy One of Israel, but Yeshua is our King, or He is the King of Israel. Do you agree? I agree. So now let's look at Isaiah in chapter 41, in the last part of verse 13. It says, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, who do we say the Holy One of Israel is? It's Yeshua. This says that the Holy One of Israel is our Redeemer. Do we believe that Yeshua is our Redeemer? Yes. And we can look at Titus in chapter 2, Titus in chapter 2 and then beginning in verses 13 and 14, it will tell us regarding Yeshua that he is our Redeemer, as it reads. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So Titus chapter 2 verses 13 and 14 not only says that Yeshua is our Redeemer, that he redeemed us from all iniquity, but in verse 13 it says our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. So our Redeemer is also our Savior. In Isaiah in chapter 43 and verse 3 it says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The Holy One of Israel, who we agree is Yeshua, it says that the Holy One of Israel is our Savior. So, the Holy One of Israel is our King. The Holy One of Israel is our Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel is our Savior. So we believe that Yeshua is our Savior. Now, Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 4, it says, as for our Redeemer, now who's our Redeemer? It's Yeshua. The Lord of hosts is his name. The name of our Redeemer is the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel is our Redeemer, and the Holy One of Israel, who is our Redeemer, is the Lord of hosts. So another term or title for Yeshua is the Lord of hosts. So what we've covered is Yeshua is the Holy One of Israel. He's the King of Israel. He's the Redeemer of Israel. He's the Savior of Israel. And Yeshua is the Lord of hosts. Now let's look at putting these things together, the punchline, the key verse that will connect us to Yeshua being the lawgiver. In Isaiah in chapter 5, the last part of verse 24 says, because they cast away the Torah of the Lord of hosts, and they despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. So we can see the parallelism that the Torah is the word of God. You know, often in traditional Christianity we think of Torah as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the Torah is the word of God, and the word of God is the Torah. They're synonymous terms. So they despise the Torah of the Lord of hosts, and the parallel wording is the word of the Holy One of Israel. The word of the Holy One of Israel is the Torah of the Lord of hosts. So they cast it away. Isaiah is speaking of past tense. Isaiah is speaking of the events at Mount Sinai, and ultimately the breaking of the covenant. So Yeshua is the lawgiver. Let's look at this another way. In Isaiah in chapter 54 and verse 8. Isaiah 54 and verse 8 says, in a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. The one that is speaking is the Lord your Redeemer. So who is the Lord your Redeemer? It's Yeshua, right? So I want you to notice what the Lord your Redeemer said about himself. He said, in a little wrath, I hid my face. It's the Lord your Redeemer who hid his face. You see that? Now let's cross-reference that with Deuteronomy in chapter 31 in verses 16 through 18, wherein the one that is speaking to Moses says that my people will break my covenant, Deuteronomy 31, verse 16, and as a result, verse 17, my anger will be kindled against them in that day, I will forsake them, and I will hide my face. The one that's speaking to Moses, whose covenant they broke, is the one who said, I will hide my face. In Isaiah 54, verse 8, it says the one that's hiding his face is the Lord your Redeemer. Then, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18, it says, I will, the King James says, surely hide my face for breaking the covenant. Well, in the Hebrew, the word surely is not there. What it says in the Hebrew is, I will hide my face. The Hebrew word for hide is repeated. It says, I will hide my face. So the translators translated the double use of the word as surely hide. And so, the one who's speaking to Moses, who's giving the Torah, said that when my people break my covenant, I'm not just going to hide my face, but I'm going to hide my face. And so, do you know how well he kept his word? Do you know how well that the one who gave the Torah kept his word that he was going to hide his face, surely hide his face, when his people broke the covenant? So well that neither traditional Judaism nor traditional Christianity claims that Yeshua is the lawgiver. That is how well he fulfilled the prophecy and how well he hid his face. Now, let's look at Isaiah in chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Who is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense? It is Yeshua. That verse is quoted several times in the New Testament, referring to Yeshua. Now, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, he's a stone of stumbling to both the houses of Israel. Now, what it took me a long time to understand, it had to be revealed by the Spirit of God because it wasn't taught in traditional Christianity, is that in Yeshua being the lawgiver, the one who he's in covenant relationship at Mount Sinai with is the house of Jacob, or we might understand it to be the natural or the literal house of Jacob. Well, the natural or the literal house of Jacob broke the covenant, and so Yeshua renewed the covenant with the house of Jacob, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That is the new covenant. Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 31 says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, the name of the new covenant family in Yeshua the Messiah is the house of Jacob, or the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this is who he's going to rule and reign over forever. Luke, in chapter 1, in verse 33 says, and he, that is Yeshua, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I want you to notice who he rules and reigns over forever. It is the house of Jacob. Therefore, Yeshua at Mount Sinai, he's in covenant relationship with the literal, the natural house of Jacob. And then in renewing the covenant, he's in covenant relationship with what we may call the saved or the redeemed house of Jacob. And those of you, hopefully all of you in here today who have accepted Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, you are a part of the saved or the redeemed house of Jacob. You may also be a part of the physical house of Jacob, but for sure you are a part of the saved or the redeemed house of Jacob. Now, Isaiah chapter 8 verse 14 says that he will be for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Well, we have a literal natural house of Jacob in that we have a redeemed or a saved house of Jacob. Now, the religious systems of this world, they refer to those who are the literal house of Jacob. The religious system refers to those in their minds, as they see it, as Judaism. And the religious systems of this world refer to believers in Yeshua as the Messiah, the saved or redeemed house of Jacob. They refer to the saved or the redeemed house of Jacob as Christianity. Now, one of the reasons why we don't understand our Bible and why we stumble in understanding our Bible is we perceive things through those words, Judaism and Christianity. And in order to really understand our Bible in a way that it fits together and makes sense, you need to understand the biblical name of the family of the God of Israel. It is the house of Jacob. It's the house of Jacob who is in covenant relationship. And when you understand your family as the house of Jacob, rather than looking at it through the eyes of Judaism, the words Judaism and that religious system and Christianity, that word and that religious system, those words are words that are meant to divide and separate and to make the Bible look like two books. You know, the them part of the book and the us part of the book. And in coming to a Hebraic understanding of the faith, when you see Yeshua in the Torah, and ultimately see Yeshua from Genesis to Revelation, you will begin to see the Bible as one book that makes sense, that you can understand, and that you can explain. But without seeing him in the Torah, you will continue to stumble. Well, he's a stone of stumbling to both the houses of Israel. Well, if you characterize the literal, natural house of Jacob as being personified in the religion of Judaism, how has Yeshua been a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to Judaism? They don't corporately. Jews don't corporately recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. But how has he been a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to Christianity? They proclaim that he's the Messiah, but they say that he died to do away with the Torah, and you don't express your faith in him by following the Torah. So, it's Yeshua that's been a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. That stone of stumbling and rock of offense will go away with the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, wherein the whole house of Jacob, they will appoint the Messiah, Yeshua, as head, and they'll all recognize and realize that they need to keep his Torah. And so, regarding the one that's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, in Isaiah in chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. So the one that both houses of Israel are looking for, that are waiting for, and who is both houses of Israel looking for and waiting for? They're looking for the Messiah to come and bring the redemption. Well, the one that they're waiting for and looking for, it says that he is hiding his face. So the phrase hiding the face is associated and connected to Yeshua, and the one that spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, and who the people broke his covenant, he said that he would hide his face. So why, as we are searching and coming to the knowledge and the understanding of the Hebrew roots of our faith, meaning that we express our faith in Yeshua by following the Torah and keeping His Torah, why as you're walking down this path, you see the reason why you're here at the Feast of Tabernacles this year is because you believe in expressing your faith in Yeshua by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And so maybe there's some of you here who hadn't realized that Yeshua is the lawgiver. But by following this walk of your faith, you have now are coming to the realization that He is the lawgiver. So if that is the case, why are you realizing it now and you hadn't realized it in the past? The answer is we are coming to a place in history where He is no longer hiding His face. And that is good news. But you know what ultimately causes Him to reveal His face in His fullness? Is when He unites the 12 tribes of Israel. And let me show you that. And that is in Ezekiel in chapter 39. This chapter is about the defeat of what I call the Gog-Magog coalition. And in the Gog-Magog invading armies in Ezekiel in chapter 39, they get defeated by the God of Israel Himself. And following their defeat, look what the scripture says in Ezekiel in chapter 39 and verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. With the defeat of Gog and Magog, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. Now I'm going to unite the two houses of Israel. And in doing that, what is bringing again the captivity of Jacob associated with? Ezekiel 39 in verse 29, neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. With now I'm going to bring again the captivity of Jacob, I'm not going to hide my face from them anymore. And so what is the blessing that is to be declared over the children of Israel? It's called the Aaronic benediction. And in giving that blessing, a part of the words of that blessing in Numbers in chapter 6, in verse 25, it says, the Lord make His face to shine upon you. You see, you're blessed when He doesn't hide His face. You're blessed when you're face to face. He reveals Himself face to face and He causes His face to shine. So hopefully, because this is such a very important and significant revelation of Yeshua in the Torah, that He is the lawgiver, that I've given you enough scripture to cross-reference and examine to see how that is so. Well, in Exodus in chapter 20 in verse 6, where it says, I showed mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments, the one that's speaking these words at Mount Sinai brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 20 verse 2. Well, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, Paul explicitly tells us that the rock that was in the wilderness that was with the children of Israel who ultimately brought them out of Egypt, that it is Yeshua. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. And they were all immersed in the Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. The rock that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness, that rock was Messiah. Well, let's see how we're told the way in which Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. It says in Exodus in chapter 15, verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his chosen captains has he drowned in the Red Sea. But how was that done? It says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. How is it done? By the right hand. So who is the right hand? It is Yeshua. So Yeshua defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Well, how did the children of Israel go into and conquer the promised land? In Psalm in chapter 44 and verse 3 it says, for they got not the land of possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand in your arm, because you had favor upon them. So they defeated their enemies. The children of Israel defeated their enemies in the promised land with the help of the right hand and arm. Who's that? That is Yeshua the Messiah. So Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. Yeshua led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yeshua defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Yeshua is the rock that was in the wilderness. Yeshua is the lawgiver. Now regarding the rock that is in the wilderness, in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 35, and it says, and they remembered that God was their rock, the high God, their Redeemer. So the rock is also their Redeemer. The rock is also their Redeemer. And the rock was Messiah. Now who was it that the children of Israel tempted in the wilderness? It was Yeshua. Because it says in Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41, how oft they did provoke him in the wilderness, and grieved him in the desert. They turned back, tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. So the one they provoked in the wilderness was the Holy One of Israel. And so, now, are you seeing the pattern? Are you seeing the pattern? Are you seeing Yeshua in the Torah? Well, in Exodus, in chapter 13, in verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So, who do you think was this one that led them by day and by night? It is Yeshua the Messiah, who is doing this. Now, if we go to Exodus in chapter 40, Exodus in chapter 40 in verse 34, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Who is, or what is, the glory of the Lord that filled the tabernacle? Well, if we go to Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 23, it says, and the city had, that is, the New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the light of the glory of God, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And the glory of God filling the tabernacle in the wilderness is a prophetic picture of the new heavens and new earth, and the glory of God filling the new Jerusalem. So, how much time do I have left? 1 minute? 30 seconds? 4 minutes? Okay, let me... 5 minutes. Is that right? Alright, so let me summarize here what we're going over, that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. Yeshua led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yeshua was the rock that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. He defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. He's the cloud by day and the fire by night who led them. And he's the glory of God that filled the tabernacle. And so this is what Yeshua was referring to when he said the Torah is written about him. And so if we are going to understand our Bibles and see how the Bible is one book from Genesis to Revelation, we need to, as our foundation, see Yeshua in the Torah, and then we'll be able to link the rest of the Bible, and we won't have to think the thought that the first half of the book is plan A that was to them that didn't work out, and so now we're in plan B that's for us. No, the Bible is one complete book. So, that is what I have to share in this session, and I believe at this point in time, what we're going to do is we're going to have an allocated 15-minute period for questions and answers.
Okay,
back there's a hand.
Okay, before we start the Q&A session, I want to remind everybody that we want you to ask questions, not make statements, and keep your questions brief. That was a terrific message. I believed all those things through you. But now I have the scriptures to prove them if I had to prove them to someone else. The thing that I wondered about is the statement was made about creation was spoken to being. I feel that our God is not a magician. And all of the churches I ever attended to, they all seem to tend to feel that God spoke a word and everything was done. Christ, when he formed us, he formed us from the dust of the ground. He didn't speak a word. And if there's any questions about it, you can go to Job. And there's all kinds of things when he was straightened out. Job, how he told him how he measured out the earth and how he did this and how he did that. And so I believe that creation was a big, big job that was done by a number of spirits, holy spirits. And I believe that when it says it was spoken, it was like, let it be so. And it was done.
I'm not quite sure. I think you made a comment. I'm not quite sure I heard a question. Go ahead.
You had several scriptures that you're quoting from me, where you're reading as the Lord, and I believe in the text that would have in capital letters,
right,
referring to the Yom Hu Bible.
Exactly.
And then all the scriptures were referring to Yahshua, but the actual word that would have been the name that we use for Yahweh. Could you explain what you mean for that? Are you saying that Yahweh is Yahshua, or that Yahweh is called Yahshua, or exactly how that fits?
Well, one of the things I was showing to you was terms and titles for the Messiah. And so we saw that he's called the Holy One of Israel. We see that he's called the Redeemer. He's called the Savior. He's called Yahweh of Hosts. And so often from Christianity, we just view our Savior as being Jesus, or we think of him purely with the word Yeshua. You know, when we want to talk about our Redeemer, we say Yeshua. Because you know, in Matthew 1 it says, you will call his name salvation, which is what Yeshua means. For he will save his people from their sins. And so, when he breaks thought, somebody's name represents their character, their calling, their destiny, and who they are, who they really are. Your name, and the meaning of your name, is really who you are, someone saw that you are, who gave you that name, and you accepted and received that name. So, the cross-references we did were our terms and titles for the Messiah that we need to understand that is related and associated to him that we often have overlooked. Where is Ilya?
Okay. If we were to follow your theme that Yeshua is the God of the Old Testament, which I once believed, how do you answer Acts 3:13 when Peter clearly says, speaking to the things that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he has raised up and glorified his Son, Jesus Christ?
Actually, we're getting into the questions here about what we might call the Godhead, or explain the Godhead, or the relationship of the Godhead, and I'm not quite sure whether we want to go there at this point in time. I'm wondering, where the word Shekinah really come from? If we go to Exodus in chapter 25, in verse 8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The word dwell there is the Hebrew word shekan. Shekan, which means to dwell or abide. And so the dwelling or abiding presence of God in Hebrew is called the Shekinah or the Shekinah. And the Shekinah or the Shekinah is often associated with the glory of God, because when the glory of God is present, his abiding presence is there. And so the reason why they say it is they're taking the Hebrew word Shekinah or Shekinah and linking it with the English word glory. And so they say the Shekinah glory of God is how that gets phrased that way.
I have a question from Exodus 23:20-21. "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." And so I see the he leads you in the way, and then "my name is in him," and that might refer to also Yeshua. But it's interesting that he says, "Beware of him, obey his voice, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions." If you had a comment on that?
No, I agree with you. And so here's another term title that is given to Yeshua here in the Torah. It says, the translation says, "I will send an angel." Well, the Hebrew word for angel is malach. And Malak can mean an angel, but it can also be rendered messenger. And so this could be stated, behold, I will send my messenger before you, rather than an angel. And so, you know, when we read the word angel, we don't think of the God of Israel. Whereas, if this is referring to Yeshua, then he's being referred to as the messenger. I'll send my messenger.
Are we getting close to the concept that you're bringing here, since it said that Yahshua and his Father are one, Echad, that Yahshua is a manifestation of the Father that interacts with his physical creation, since the invisible Father has chosen not to do that in fullness because he would destroy us?
Once again, you know, it's a question regarding the Godhead, which is going to take a lot of time, explanation, and whatnot. But let me share with you why understanding Yeshua in the Torah is so important and significant. It is a link for you to understand your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and to see it as one complete book, because the one who gave the Torah and Mount Sinai to the house of Jacob, they broke his covenant. And as a result of breaking his covenant, that is connected with why he died at his first coming. In John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, it says that he died to, in verse 52, to gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. So he died to not only gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, but his death was also for the purpose of forgiving the sins, or the sin of the house of Jacob for breaking the covenant. And given that we realize and understand that it's Yeshua that made the new covenant, why or what created the necessity for him to make the new covenant? Because the original covenant that he gave was broken. And the original covenant that he gave, if you read out the scriptures, it's associated with the Torah being written upon a heart of stone. The problem was with the receivers, that it was received with a stony heart, so they broke the covenant. So that is going to be corrected. He's going to take away the stony heart and replace it with the heart of flesh, and when he does that, he makes a new covenant. He's renewing the covenant. And this renewed covenant, in Jeremiah 31, is the Torah written upon your heart. And so, Yeshua making a new covenant is linked with the events at Mount Sinai, him being the lawgiver, and the covenant was broken. And in order to make sense of Yeshua, who he is, and revealed as in the New Testament, and in the new covenant, you need to connect it to who he is in the Torah in order to see it as a consistent thought and a consistent flow. Now, traditional Christianity, by not understanding and seeing clearly Yeshua in the Torah, that is what, in essence, caused them to come up with old, new, them, us, age of law, age of grace. And that theology has caused traditional Christianity to stumble in understanding who Yeshua is and how to express their faith in him. That is, to follow the Torah, to keep the Sabbath and the festivals. And my heart, my desire, a major purpose I see of Hebraic Heritage Ministries, which is the ministry that I have founded and direct and lead, is my heart is for those in traditional Christianity to get over the stumbling block of dispensationalism, age of law, age of grace, and see that when they, in believing in Yeshua as the Messiah, that they should be keeping His commandment. They should be keeping the Sabbath and the festivals. So in stepping back and seeing, well, why is it that they don't get it? Why is it they don't understand? If you go to your friends and your family who's going to church and you try to explain to them why you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they think, oh, you're under the law. And so what's their stumbling block? What is it that they don't get? What they don't get in their missing link is seeing Yeshua in the Torah. So what I was trying to do is I was trying to take the New Testament and show you explicit verses in the New Testament that you can go back to your friends and your family and you can better explain to them why you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, your faith, and to help them to see who Yeshua is so that they can join with you, because that's our heart's desire. One last thing, I just completed a comprehensive teaching, Yeshua from Genesis to Revelation, a 12-hour DVD, and this really is what it's taken me 10 or 15 years to piece together and see the picture and understand how it all comes together, that if you see me, you can get this DVD in the marketplace, so I encourage you to do that.
Thank you very much, Eddie. We do want to close this morning session here and be back in about 10 minutes.